Greetings and blessings to each of you this morning as we continue our worship service together. You can turn to Hebrews 1 again. We're going to continue and try to complete this chapter this morning. We'll start with verse 4 through the end of the chapter, verse 14. And I would encourage you to take notes. When I thought of, it's an embarrassing, when Dale asked what the sermon was last Sunday and what different things about it and how blank my mind was. And I often find that even a week after I preach, I can't remember what I preached on. I couldn't really tell you sometimes what I said the Sunday before without looking at my notes. And so anyway, I have learned that I have to write things down or I forget. And so anyway, for whatever that's worth, I hope we're not just spending 2 hours Sunday morning for the fun of it, but hopefully. And I believe we're not. Things come back to us. I understand that. And I'm not criticizing because I'm probably worse than the rest of or anyone here. But it is important. And we write things down. We can always look back and remember, refresh. And so I would encourage you to do that. Especially today, I will be giving you some scriptures that I probably won't have time to turn to. And so if you write them down, you can look them up on your own time as well. I'm going to read, I think I'll just read the whole chapter again for a refresher, and then we'll move into it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Last time we looked at the first three verses, and it talks about Christ being better than the prophets and greater than the prophets. And now I've titled this, The Exalted Christ, So Much Better Than the Angels. And I know, and I want to talk about angels here a little bit at the end if we have time, because I think it's a fascinating subject. They are fascinating beings. They are probably a lot of things that we have ideas about angels that are just ideas that really probably not really what the angels are or do. And yet, It's hard to say sometimes to decipher, was this an angel or was it not, or what was it? So, but then again, and as I studied, it was real easy to get off on this, I guess you call it a bunny trail, of talking about angels, when really that's not the subject. They are part of the subject, but I don't think it's a gist of what the writer is trying to say. So I had to keep pulling myself back, and until the very end, I've got quite a bit to talk about angels that I would like to, if we can. But the subject is about Christ himself being so much greater and being exalted, how that God exalted him above any of the created beings. And it just gives an insight of the position that Christ has and holds in the Trinity and in the realm of the government, if you want to call it that, of God's government in the world. In verse 4, it talks about he has a better name. And in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, the writer says, Paul writing here, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We know that, we believe that, that Jesus is a part of the Godhead, that he was a part of the creation, that he is, he was the, or is the fulfiller of our salvation and has provided that for us. And we know all that, but sometimes I think we forget, unless we really think about how great Jesus is and the place that Jesus, God has given him at the right hand of God himself, sitting on the throne there. And I realize it can be confusing because we can't hardly describe the deity or the Trinity in how that if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how does that work? Are there two thrones in heaven? Is God sitting here and Jesus is over here and the Spirit is standing there ready to go, deliver the message, to do whatever God bids him to do? In my mind, I can picture it that way, and I think it's okay, but it's probably not the way it is. It's just one throne, it's one God, and three persons, and there again, I need to quit, because I don't understand it. It's more than I can understand, but I believe it, because the Bible teaches that. And so, his name is lifted up, and we as his followers, as his children, maybe we're too silent sometimes. I realize there are people, there are places where it's Jesus this and Jesus that, and that's about all it is. It's just words. But coming from our hearts and being in real awe before God that this is Jesus, the Son of God, the one that we're going to answer to one day. He created everything we see. He was a part of that. And he's going to change that, as our topic here will tell us in a little bit. That's all going to change, and Jesus is a part of that. Jesus will be in control of that. When we stand before the judge, we will answer to him. And yet he is our friend. He is not only, we should not just look at him as a judge, as an earthly judge. You come before them in fear and trembling because they have the power to sentence you to whatever. But when you stand before Jesus, we can know that as we move on in here, his kingdom is of righteousness, and he will judge fairly. He will judge righteously, and we can rest in that. Where when we go before a earthly civil government and judge, we do have reason to fear and tremble because sometimes information isn't relayed correctly, and sometimes things aren't handed down fairly. And so we don't know. We're at their mercy. So he has a better name than the angels. In verse 5, he talks about he's acknowledged as the only begotten Son of the Father. There is no other. You know, there are all these angels, and I'll talk about that later. But there's only one Son. And Jesus says, and God recognizes him, and he gives him that position as the only begotten Son of the Father. You that have children, as parents, as dad, as you introduce your children, whether it's a son or daughter, to someone, there's a sense of pride that swells within you. Say, this is my son. This is my daughter. I want you to meet them. I'm proud of them. That's how I picture God is doing. He's telling the world, this is my son. I want you, and he goes on to say, somewhere it says, listen to what he has to say. If Jesus was not thus the Son of God, the whole Christian system is vain and baseless. But the resurrection demonstrates him to have been the Son of God. And again, in Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5, we see the accounts there. The first one is on when Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. And what was it that the voice came from heaven and what we heard God speak? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then also in Matthew 17:5 was a transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mount. And they met with Moses and Elias. And again, they heard a voice speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he is acknowledged as the Son of God. Verse 6, it talks about the angels were commanded to worship him. Revelation 7, verse 11. It says, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. I realize that's probably talking about a future event. But again, the angels were commanded to worship. They were there as servants to God and to do his bidding. And then looking at verses 8 through 14, I realize I'm going fast and skipping a lot of things, but for time's sake, we'll try to hit the high spots as well. It says, his throne has no end. There is no end to his rule. Jesus was from the beginning with God in the creation, and then God has turned everything over to him. All power has been given to Jesus Christ. And so his throne, his kingdom will not end. It will go on and on and on. Things will change in our way of perspective. This world will change. It won't be the same. And the kingdom that where he is and what he's doing and what he is building and designing for us will be so much different, I think, than what we think about. Yes, his throne has no end. There is no end to his rule. There will nobody succeed him. There will nobody take his place. And the writer goes on to describe his kingdom as it's a kingdom of righteousness. In verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. The word scepter isn't used a lot in the scripture, but it is in a few places. But the the dictionary would give it as a, describes it as a wand or staff used by kings to signify favor or disfavor to those who desired audience, those wanting to come into his presence for something, to ask him something or to inquire something. And The story of Esther is one that stands out to me, and how that Esther and Mordecai wanted Esther to go before the king and to petition for her people, the Jews, and because there was an evil plot that was being planned to destroy them. And Esther said, well, she hasn't been invited. And so unless you were invited to come into the king's presence, you could be killed, you could be imprisoned, you could be whatever they decided to do if you didn't find favor. And so I'm sure as Esther went, because the lives of her people were hanging on what she did, and so she probably was fearful as she went before the king at a certain time. What is the king going to do? How is he going to respond? Well, we know the story. He held out the scepter, and that was an invitation for her to come and to share her concern. And so it's also a symbol of authority. And so Jesus has authority, and his kingdom is of righteousness, and his characteristic is of a just governor, ruler. He abhors iniquity and sin. In his kingdom, there will be fairness and right judgment. That's a consolation. You know, sometimes, even though in certain circumstances, we know there's a possibility of consequences that probably we deserved that are not desirable or what we would like. But if we have the assurance and the confidence that the person that is handing out the sentence is being fair and just, it does something to relieve some of that anxiety. I believe that. And so if our lives aren't right with God, if Jesus isn't our Savior and our Lord, then we will have things we will fear when we come before him, because he will be fair, he will be just. He won't make excuses, or he won't make allowances like men do. Oh, you're my friend, or you're my friend's friend, or you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my grandson, granddaughter. And so, no, we'll be a little easy. We don't want to be too harsh. But in the judgment, in the fairness of God's kingdom, God can't do that. It will be just as it is. The way we live our lives, things we have done, or the things we haven't done, we will be judged according to that. And whether we like it or whether we don't, it will be fair and it will be right. There's no one else that ever held the title of prophet, priest, and king, all of them at the same time except Christ. And I need to move on. There were those that were priest, there were those that were king only, there were those that were prophet only, or there were those that maybe were priest and prophet, or priest and king, but not all three. Jesus was the only one that ever held that title. And so it says that's why he was exalted above his fellows. And he was anointed with oil. I will leave that. We'll move on to verse 10. Is our Creator. Again, a Psalms 102:25 and Psalm 104:1-5. It talks about Jesus, about God, yes, Jesus being there in the creation and creating and making the world and making the skies and the stars and all this. And then here he talks about in verse 10, 11, and 12, he talks about how that the heavens are going to wear out as we see them. They're going to be changed. They're going to perish. They're going to be redone. And the writer describes it here as though you took your cloak off and you folded it and you wrapped it and laid it down and you took on another one and covered yourself. This is the way, and I can't imagine that, and I'm sure it's just maybe a form of speech, and yet trying to describe how God is going to take this world and take the heavens as we know them and fold them up as a vesture and lay them aside or cast them aside. What is above what we, as far as we can see, what is above that we can't see? Is it already there? Is it in place? Is that what Jesus is doing? It says he's preparing a place. Where is that? It's up there, beyond where we can see into the heavens. And so Christ will not get old or wear out. He doesn't change. God is the same. The heavens will change. The earth is going to be destroyed. Again, Revelation 6:14, he talks about that the heavens are going to be rolled up as a scroll. And then in Revelation 21:1, it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're looking forward to that. This old world is wearing out. You just listen to the politicians and many, many people. They will tell you this world is wearing out. It's about gone. A million years from now, but it's about gone. It's about shot. We're about to run out of everything. Well, don't worry about it. It is going to happen. One day it's going to. It's just going to be gone. But there's a better. God has a plan, and it's a better plan, as Hebrews would tell us. Well, it's time to quit. And I haven't gotten halfway. So, either we're going to miss our lunch, or we'll do this another time. So I guess we will stop there, and we'll make it three sermons instead of two. I guess I need to learn how to condense things a little bit better somehow. Or we need to just turn them clocks back, one or the other. Anyway, may God bless you as you go through this week. And remember, you know, we're living, we've heard it, you've heard it, I've said it, we've all said it hundreds of times in the last few months. We're living in a very different time. But remember, as times change, things will happen. And, you know, I'm sure that most of us, probably all of us, never expected to see some of the things. We've talked about these all our lives, of the end time and what's going to take place. And I'm not saying this is necessarily the end time is right now. Or it could be who knows when. But there are definitely things taking place and shaping for that event, whenever that is. And we probably, none of us ever thought we would live to see those things. They're out there in the future. We read about them, at least I did. I didn't give it a lot of thought. But it could happen while we're still living, every one of us. We could see this happen, what the Bible talks about, and how all this will take place. Maybe we won't see it because it's going to happen so fast. But we will experience it, put it that way. So I'm saying that to say, don't be discouraged. Don't give way to doubt and fear. But continue to place your faith and trust in the living Christ. The one that was exalted above even the angels. And the angels are created beings, but they are, in my view, and I think most of our view, they are way up here. They are beings that, I can't describe it, are to be respected, maybe. Not to be worshipped, but to be honored for the work they do. Although they don't do things to receive honor for themselves. But anyway, I need to quit. So we have a closing song. And Brian, if you'll give it, I forgot already. One. 163 in the Faith and Praise. Just a short one stanza song, very familiar. But if you'll stand, we'll pray and we can sing. Our Father, we're grateful to you again this morning that we can be your children. And thank you that we have the freedom to worship you and to gather together with your people. And today, God, as we looked into your word and as we talked about the different portions of Scripture through Sunday school and through devotions and through the sermon, we, God, have been reminded again of who you are and how great you are and the role that you want to play in our lives if we allow you. Thank you, God, for the faith that you give us to believe that your word is truth. And thank you for your word that you have given to us, and that we can read it and we can study it. Help us to study it. Help us to, that it would be fresh in our minds to help us in our daily walk with you. So I pray, bless each person that is here today. Guide them, be with them as we part. Help us this week to continue to be faithful and to be servants of yours in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing.